Well, if you're not there yet, would you turn with me to Psalm 20? We are taking a short summer break from our series through Matthew. And so a short break. So open up your Bibles to Psalm 20. I read an article by Forbes this week. Forbes published this article about millennials, but then they go on to admit that this is actually a change that's happening across most all generations into the 21st century. During the 1970s, when Americans had more disposable income than they had ever had in the history of the United States, valued material possessions, having a car, owning a home, filling that home with stuff. Americans loved material, but there was a change that happened in the 21st century. And the change was from valuing material to valuing experiences. And that experience could be a number of things. It could be trips, right? A lot of you are looking forward to a summer experience, a trip that you're going to take. Maybe it's just a night with the family, an activity to do. Instead of spending money on possessions or material, Americans began to buy into more and more experiences. In fact, there are a number of services and websites that you can go to, and you can pay for different experiences that you want to be a part of and you want to do. Now, I don't think that's necessarily right or wrong. It's just a noticeable change, and you've probably noticed that as well. But experiences are important. And so for the month of June, we are going to look at four different experiences from the Psalms. And here's what the Psalms are. The Psalms are us getting to look into the lives of the life of Israel, the Israelites, and how they are experiencing God and then responding to Him in some kind of praise or some kind of affirmation or even a question for God that they might even answer themselves. And so these next four Psalms that we're going to look at are experiences of God. And so a few of them are that, like today, our experience is going to be this: experiencing God in troubling times. That's Psalm 20. Experiencing God in troubling times. In Psalm 21, next week, it's experiencing God in the high of victory, the light of day at the end of darkness, and how we experience and praise God through that. And then next, we're going to look at experiencing God when He feels far, and then experiencing God as He cares for us in distress. Psalm 23. I'm looking forward to each of those profound experiences of God. But I want us to experience something that the people of Israel experienced and responded to God in Psalm 20. So keep your Bibles open to Psalm 20 with me. Now, things are a little different in Psalm 20 and 21. We're especially going to have to take off our American lenses, and we're going to put on different cultural, historical lenses to read Psalm 20. Some of this is not going to make sense at all to us. It's just a different day, a different time. But here's my encouragement. Hang with me, because I believe Psalm 20 applies just as much, even more so today to us, as the church, as Christians, your walk with Jesus, as it did to the Israelites back then. All right, that's my encouragement. Okay, so Psalm 20. Look at verse 1. It says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." Okay, so we're going to put some pieces together from Psalm 20, because there are really two parts to Psalm 20, verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 9. But we're going to find all kinds of details as we walk through the entire psalm to know what is Psalm 20 talking about. And we're going to find just in verse 1, we see that trouble is on the horizon. Something distressful, something frightening is happening. Now, we get an idea for what that is. We imagine that it's the enemy at the gates. The safety of God's people living in the land of Israel, this land that God had given them to dwell with Him, to serve Him, to worship Him in, is being threatened. trouble is on the horizon. The enemy is knocking at the gates. We don't know exactly what the circumstance is. Maybe it's one of the outer tribes of Israel, one of the villages, and it's being threatened by a foreign people. Maybe they're being plundered as a raiding nation comes in and is stealing food and hurting people and murdering. We don't know what this trouble is, but what we do know is that there is trouble for the people of God living in the land of Israel. And there's a question when trouble's on the horizon. It's a question for today as well. And it's this: what do we believe about God? Because it's when we're squeezed, it's when we're in distress, it's when we see something that's frightening or causes us anxiety, that what we believe really comes out when we're pressed. We're really challenged. And so what do the people of Israel believe here in Psalm 20? What is it? Will they be devoted to God? Will they continue to worship and serve Him and put their trust in Him? Or will they be tempted to become pragmatists? Oh, well, yeah, we're God's people, but we're going to figure out what's going to get us out of this pinch. And if God can do it, great. But if He can't, I mean, we would do anything to get out of this. That's the question of this psalm. It's this opinion. I don't care who God is. I want to know what works. What's going to help me out of this pickle? What is it? What do we turn to when we see trouble on the horizon? What do we do when we're discouraged? What do we believe when we're distressed? Okay, so culturally speaking, and this is totally different for us, but we need to know this for Psalm 20. Here's the challenge. It was the king of Israel who was taxed by God and the people looked to for protection. In fact, back when they asked for a king and God did not like how they asked for a king, but they specifically said, the Israelites said, a king who will go out and fight our battles. That's their idea of a king. And to be honest, it's not too far from God's perspective of His anointed king, His chosen king. That wasn't out of God's plan. But here's what God didn't like about their asking for a king initially. It was this, that they were not looking for their protection from God, but pragmatically were asking for a king to rescue them. See that? They were taking God's glory away from Him. They were not trusting in God. They were looking to the king and the king alone. Psalm 20 helps us to see the king in a different perspective, a perspective that glorifies God, that shows God's love for his people, even through a king. Now, here was the temptation for the king. The king of Israel was tasked with caring for God's people. When someone came into the land and caused trouble, it was the king who went out there with the army and protected them. It was he who picked up arms. It was he who stood in between them and Goliath. That's what the king did, protected the people. But the temptation of the king was this. Instead of trusting in God, who cared for his people way before there was ever a king in Israel, that loved his people. Instead of trusting that God, they would turn to alliances. I'm gonna call up Pharaoh in Egypt because he's got horses and he's got chariots and he's got military might. Or I'm gonna call up Assyria and we'll pay tribute to them. We'll give them glory, we'll give them money, we'll give them whatever they want, but we want to buy their protection. And God said, you will not be a people like that. You will be a people of my name. And that means you do not ask for help from other nations. I am the one who defends you, which is very different today. And I'm not saying that we as a nation should not be making alliances. Israel was a special people. This is a unique situation. And so we need to understand that to see what's going on. Here's what's going on. The king is heading into danger, into battle, to protect God's people. That was his mission, his purpose. That's why God anointed him to be the king. In this case, it's David. It's David who's doing this. It's David who is talked about. Okay, so another context clue before we move into this. In verse 1, you've got this sentence, may the Lord, so someone, and I'll tell you, it's the congregation of Israel. They're assembled, they're worshiping God at a time like this when David is about to go out and fight against their enemies, and they're saying, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And at first, when you're reading Psalm 20, you don't know who you is. Like, who is the you? Is it just any soldier? Is it me? Can I name this verse? Like, this is may the Lord answer me in the day of trouble. This psalm is talking about, who is this psalm talking about? Well, if you look at verse 6, you see this. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Well, who's the anointed? I mean, there were several people who were anointed for specific tasks. Aaron was anointed as a priest. But specifically, we're talking about the king. And here's how we know. Look at the last verse. I'm giving it away. I know. I'm giving it away. But we need to see this. And I want you to be confident of this, that the text says this, and I'm not making this up. The last verse says, O Lord, save the king. This is a psalm written on behalf of the king to God. All right? On behalf of the king to God. So imagine you're in Israel, you're assembling in Jerusalem, and David is about to ride out on your behalf, and you are praying this prayer. You are singing this psalm to God to encourage him and to genuinely ask for God's favor on his life. That's what this psalm is about. So let's dive into it. Okay, verse 1 says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Wow. Right? If you are King David, you are feeling good. I mean, you've got a terrible, disgusting enemy that you're going to go out and face. But imagine if the people that you were serving were praying this for you. Wow. But that's not even the greatest confidence in this psalm. Not even the greatest confidence. But let's dissect this a little bit. Verses 1 through 5, what you see over and over is, may the Lord, may the Lord, may the Lord. They are asking of God for these things. Look at this. May he answer you in the day of trouble, verse 1. What they're saying is, as you go into battle, we want God to be on the alert. Not that God doesn't hear things. But they're saying, we want God to be responsive, that when you have a request, when you cry out, I need this, I'm in this problem, that God is going to respond to you. They want David to know that God is going to respond to him. And then it goes on, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Now, this is really interesting because normally we hear God talked about and specified as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But right here, we only hear Jacob. And so there are only two possibilities. One is the psalmist is just being really poetically short. So it shortens it to the God of Jacob. Or the second more likely thing is that he is pointing us back to God's rescue of the children of Jacob coming out of Egypt. God literally parting the Red Sea so that his children can walk on dry land. And when Pharaoh pursues them in his chariots and with all his soldiers into the Red Sea, the water collapses and consumes them. And that's the picture that I believe the psalmist wants us to see. May the God of Jacob, who rescues his people, protect you. That's what they're praying for David. Verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. This verse moves to a key theme that we have to see. God's presence. God's presence. This word right here, may he send you help from the sanctuary, is not really the word for sanctuary. It's actually God's holiness, but it's translated sanctuary because the Israelites saw the sanctuary of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle at this time, and later would become the temple, as God's closest presence to his people. God's special mark of love. Much like a ring might represent that you love someone, you care for someone. It was the ark, it was the tabernacle, it was the temple, it was that sanctuary that said, God is right here with us. And so right here, when he says from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion, talking about Jerusalem, he's saying God's special presence, that from God's presence, from his holiness, that the holy God dwells with us, that he would send you help from there, from his presence. In verse 3, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. It's saying, may God see that you are devoted to him. You serve him even as you go out to battle. May he remember how you have worshiped him and served him before. And then verse 4 and 5, I'll tell you what. Verse 4 and 5, let's be careful with verse 4 and 5. You see, I don't want you to print bumper stickers this week. Psalm 20, verse 4, may he grant you the desires of your heart and fulfill all your plans, right? These are the people, the assembly, talking about David. But I couldn't imagine praying this verse for any president that I have been alive or under. Can you imagine this? May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Look at verse 5. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. This is a wide open prayer right here. And so the question is, what are they talking about? Well, actually, the middle part gives us the context to understand them saying, God, would you do whatever David wants and needs and plans, right? It's pretty crazy. In fact, I read one commentator, Gerald Wilson, and he said this. He said, my life would be miserable if I got everything that my heart desired, right? So this is a little dangerous. The application is not to pray this for each other. No, but it's this. Look at the beginning of verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. David makes his military plan. He strategizes, and he is heading out of the city to go meet the enemy. And they are saying, fulfill those plans. This is not all of David's plans. For instance, when David has his affair with Bathsheba, I'm sure that Psalm 20, verse 4 was not written right after that, right? These people know that David is not perfect. He's far from it. He's a sinner just like them. But right here, what they are saying is give him military success. Also, the other key word is you're going to see salvation in your translation. It's the same way in my translation over and over. And this same salvation, set in the context of a military engagement, what does salvation look like? It's victory. May David be the conqueror. Right? Victory, to be the conqueror, that he would win the battle. Okay, so let me just clarify this. In 2 Timothy 2:2, that you and I might live godly lives, Paul tells Timothy that you and I should pray for our civic leaders, that we should submit to them, that they're an authority that God has put over us. But maybe not exactly this prayer right here, okay? That's not the one. If you want a good example, there's a great one. We'll post it on Facebook. But David Platt, last week, this is a strange encounter, but if you can imagine as a pastor, President Trump or someone on the staff called his church and said, hey, we're dropping by, which... I mean, it'd be a weird thing to have the president just drop by. But what do you do and how do you pray for him? And there's a video of David Platt praying for the president at his church. And I think it was one of the greatest examples of how you and I should regularly pray for those political leaders in our city, in our state, and in our nation. And I'm not the best example of it, but I think David Platt is a great start for any of us. But right here, this goes way beyond this. It's a different category of thinking. You see, we don't see how much the king of Israel was tied in with the religious life of Israel. David didn't just fight the battles for Israel. He was also their moral example of a leader. We don't get that. David was often the lead worshiper. He wasn't just a military guy. We don't get that. What that looked like? Your loyalty and support of David was your devotion and worship of God. I mean, this is a whole different category. This is where this is very different, culturally speaking. But we see very clearly, what's verses 1 through 5? It's the ask of the assembly, the people of God, would you give our king favor? That's what they're saying. They're asking for favor. Now, here's my question for you. Will God answer it? Will God answer this prayer for grace and favor? And why? Verses 1 through 5 is an ask, 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 ask. And verses 6 through 8 is a confession, a declaration. See, it seems like the people of Israel are asking, and they don't know, so they're asking, you know, and they can't give David this, so they're asking God to give David this, and we wonder, is he going to answer it? In verse 6 is maybe the main verse of this psalm. It moves on from asking of God to confessing their experience of God. They confess what they have experienced before. And though David is only writing out, they are absolutely confident that God is going to do what he has done in the past. And so right here in verse 6, we hear the assurance that God will give their king victory. Look at verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Okay, you see that word anointed. You know what that means. We're talking about the anointed king. If there's anybody who teaches us more about the theology of God's anointed king, it was David. Because David was anointed king, but there was another anointed king when David was anointed, which made for a complicated situation with Saul and David. And one thing David had was great respect for the anointed of God, no matter what Saul did. No matter when Saul was trying to kill him. And so right here, when we hear about the anointed, we know that we're talking about David here, the king. He will answer you from his holy heaven and the saving might of his right hand. When the psalmist talks about the God answering from heaven, from holy heaven, what he's alluding to is that God is sovereign over the nations. That we might see different rulers at different times and nation rise up against nation, but ultimately, who rules and who decrees? It's the king in heaven. From his holy heaven, he answers that God has the power, the saving might of his right hand, that God's strength is David's supply, is what the psalmist is saying. That's what he's saying right here. They are absolutely sure that God is going to answer this. Now, there's a question, an application question that's kind of running through this, and it really started in verses 4 and 5. It's the question of what do we ask for in prayer? And sometimes we don't know exactly what to ask for. We don't know how to discern God's will. What would he have us do? This or that or the other thing? What are we sure that God's going to answer? And I'll tell you this, a lot of things that we pray, we're not sure what God will answer, but we are absolutely certain that he will answer us. And that's what these people are sure of. They're absolutely sure that he will answer them. But even more than that, they are counting on a particular promise of God. He made a covenant with Abraham and with Jacob. And with David, a special promise to them that he would make them a great people, a land that they would dwell in, and that David would not be their greatest king, but that one of his sons would reign forever. And they are absolutely sure that God is going to fulfill the promises that he's made to them. And so for you and I, sometimes we have this Christianese in making a decision or praying about a decision, and I'll just, one that's, you know, maybe you miss this day of class of Christianese, but the one is, you know, making a decision, and this is the easiest option, so it must be the one that God wants me to do, right? Because it's easy. But then you've got the opposite end of the spectrum. It's like, well, I really don't want this choice or option, so it's hard. It's difficult. So it must be the one that God wants me to do. It's kind of like, what are we talking about here as we pray, and what do we pray and ask for? And I'll tell you what, as we are playing in the field and praying in this field of what God freely allows in Scripture and what God prohibits, so over here and not over here, and then secondly, what is loving to God? What is a part of our love and service and devotion? I can do this because I love God. I'm doing it out of love for God. And I'm doing this out of love for others. The two great commandments that Jesus sums up all the Old Testament law. As long as we're playing in that field, we're out of what God prohibits, and we're in what Scripture says, yes, do. And where we don't see Scripture talk about it, as long as we can say, I'm loving God in this, I can back that up, and I'm loving other people in this, God is telling you, yes, he's giving you a green light. You can pray about and offer those plans boldly. Now, I don't know how God's going to answer. I don't know what doors he's going to shut and what opportunities he's going to open. I have no idea, but I'll tell you this. The journey of asking him, knowing that he hears and he responds and will be gracious, is awesome. It is spectacular. So as you're thinking, what do I pray about? How do I discern what God wants me to do? There are a whole lot of green lights. Now, what's interesting is we move into verse 7, we see a contrast to the good idea of devotion to God and serving him. We see a complete contrast in verse 7. Look at this, verse 7 and 8. The contrast to Israel's confession about Yahweh. It's this. Perhaps you've heard this verse. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand up. Right here is the crux of the issue, right? One of David's greatest mistakes was that he counted his military. You might think, why is that such a big deal that he counted their military? And it was this. David wanted to know how powerful he was. He wanted to know how powerful he was, which is in the vein of these kings that would gather these huge militaries and get horses from Egypt and chariots and start to depend on themselves in these battles. What God wanted was as his king and as his people picked up arms to go out to the battle, he wanted them to trust in him and not their military devices. That's what he wanted right here. So what's the point for us? There's a huge point for us. God makes his people victorious because of his special covenant relationship with them. He blesses them with his presence. He grants them favor in his eyes. No matter what enemy, what challenge they face, God assures us that we will have victory. So you and I, we need to pray and walk through this life and join fellowship with him, expecting good things from God, even when trouble or distress is on the horizon. That's what he's saying right here. So you and I as Christians, New Testament Christians, need to shake the dust off of Psalm 20 and look and see that we do have a king. It might look totally different than Psalm 20 with David, who was physically there defending his people, but you have a Savior, the anointed one, Jesus. You know, with what the Jews understood about this theology of the anointed one, when Jesus comes and declares and makes bold statements that point to, I'm the chosen king of God, no matter what he was going to do, they should have known in their minds, he's going to succeed. Because God gives grace to his anointed leader, Jesus. Not, doesn't give grace to him, but he gives favor to his people and grace to his people through his king, Jesus. You see, you and I have the power of sin controlling us. Before Christ, we were not free. Talk about freedom. That life where we were under the mastery of sin that Romans 6 talks about refers to it as slavery. And you and I, before Christ, we had death, this final note of our life where we are eternally separated from God. And we were getting the sense that that was our story before we were introduced to Jesus. Before we sensed that he was calling us to come and follow him. And discipleship's not easy. But when Jesus says, come and follow me, you can know that you are following the king that will always have God's favor. He was perfectly righteous. And so when he stands between you and your greatest enemies, like sin and like death, and it threatens to cut you off from God's presence, to separate you from him forever, you can say, no way. Jesus is my king. Jesus is the anointed one of God. Nothing can separate me from God's love. So this last verse, oh Lord, save the king. It's the height of emotion. Save the king. May God answer us when we call. They ask again in verse 9. But we already read verses 6 through 8. They know God's going to answer them. I want to read one passage from the New Testament and close on this note. As individuals and as a church, where is our trust? You know, we've had a number of things happen in individuals' lives, in our church's life. Where is our trust at? And there are a few things that we might or we could put our trust in. And a couple of them are this. An impressive building is one thing we can put our trust in. Or perhaps it's our collective talent as a church. Or perhaps it's the Calvary name, that we're a Calvary church. Or it could be a few $100,000 in the bank. We could put our confidence in a number of different things. In this passage, God is calling us to put our trust in him. That we don't make our plans and believe they'll succeed because of any one of those things. But because he loves you and is fellowshipping with you. This right here is a picture of that. It's not an impressive building. It's this. We gather together. This is our big gathering of the week. And we are a group of disciples who have linked arms and said, I am enjoying fellowship with God because of his grace in Jesus. And we believe, even on the hardest days, I have the greatest fellowship with God. That is the testimony that our neighborhood needs to see. That is the pledge of our church, that you would join us in becoming a joyful, passionate disciple of Jesus, because Jesus can accomplish that. I want to read this New Testament pledge of love. Jesus' love for us, the assurance that nothing, even our greatest failures, can separate us from the love of God. It's Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. Let me read this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, God's people? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Talk about a vulnerable time. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are more than a conqueror because your king went out and did battle against your greatest enemies. And our greatest enemies were in our heart. No matter what you walk through, you are a conqueror in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would help us, especially those of us who are maybe in distressful days, seeing trouble on the horizon and want it in our rearview mirror. God, would you be gracious to us by helping us to enjoy and worship precious Jesus, who by laying down his life as our shepherd king, gives us the greatest defense, the most enjoyable security, fellowship with you. God, I ask that for us as a people. In Jesus' name, amen.